All right. Good, good, good. All right, everybody, open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. That's where we're going to begin today. I want to tell you some things that I believe the Lord is doing, that God is up to among us and in our city. And we're going to talk some more about extending His kingdom, and we may have a practicum at the end of the service today to put that into practice. So Matthew 25, we're going to talk about a parable that Jesus gave, and hopefully we'll see it in a light differently than we ever had before. God is speaking to us so much about being sons of the Father. Now, and you know, if this is your first time, then you need to know that when we talk about being sons of God, that's a kind of a generic term. It's not a gender-specific thing. It's sons and daughters. Those of us who are children of God are sons of God. And so, ladies, that's you. As we've said before, you, if the men can be the bride of Christ, then women can be the sons of God. So one of the things that we found is that the Lord is moving us, and He is saying this all over the world. It's a global sound where God is really clarifying that even though we can understand the love of the Father, if we think we're orphans and not sons, we can miss the love of the Father. And so what we're doing is this: we're seeing a revelation that God is showing that moves us into being able to live and operate in sonship. What that means is this: orphans are Christians who act like they don't have a father. Orphans think that it's up to them to provide for themselves, to promote themselves, to protect themselves, to take care of themselves. Whereas sons who are confident in who they are as sons of a father, sons know that they are provided for, they're taken care of, they're protected, they're promoted, that all their needs are met. They know who they are as sons, they have confidence in their father, and they operate in confidence and security and power and authority. It takes sons to do that. Orphans have a hard time moving in that, because orphans are all about, what do I have to do next? How can I get a hold of the blessings of God? How can I get the favor of God? So often what we've seen in the Christian community, so many of the how-to books on Christian bookshelves are written from an orphan's heart. Here's the secret. Here's the key. Here's what you have to do to get the blessing of God, to get the favor of God. Can I tell you? You know, my favor is on my sons and daughters and my family. I have four children, and they're wonderful, and everything that I have is theirs. Why? Because they're sons, because they're daughters. Not because they earned it. Happened from day one. As soon as we brought them home from the hospital, even before then, they were sons of the house. And so, listen, when you are born again, you are born into the house of the Father, and you are a son, you're a daughter, you don't have to do anything. God is not waiting for you to perform for His favor. Can I tell you, the favor of God rests on you today. Not because of anything that you've ever done, but because of everything that Jesus did.
Hallelujah.
Because the favor of God is on Jesus, the favor of God is on you.
Amen.
Period. Now guys, that's good enough news. If I just prayed and we went home, that'd be enough. I mean, I'm not going to, but if I did, that would satisfy us. Philip told Jesus, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. And Jesus said, yeah, you're exactly right. And Jesus said, but that's what I've been trying to do, because I knew that's what would satisfy you. So, as we're learning how to move in sonship and more about this, we've also talked about in our whole series in Joshua that, and we learned this from David Platt in the book Radical, that our assignment is to enjoy God's grace and extend His kingdom. In other words, we are to be agents that help people and areas of the world, help areas of life come up under the wonderful, life-giving rule and reign of God. We extend His kingdom. We help people know God as Father. And so that's part of our assignment on the earth, is to live lives that bring people into that. Well, and of course, we talk about that a different way every week. Let me tell you something that's going on in our city. I can't tell you everything that I know right now because it's just not time yet. I will as time gets closer. But I will tell you, I believe God is positioning us and other churches in the city, not just us, but churches who love God or are kingdom-minded, to have an impact on the city like never before. A couple of weeks ago, our mayor, Sam Jones, called together pastors. I wasn't able to go, but Levy Knox, our friend Levy, was there, and Jerry Jenkins at Moffett Road, some of the Opportunity for Unity pastors we're connected with. And here's what we found out last week at a meeting. Levy said, basically, our mayor, the mayor of Mobile, Sam Jones, got pastors together that would come. And here's what he said. He said, what we are looking at in Mobile is a dropout rate among public school students of 50%. Fully half of all the children who begin public school in Mobile County do not finish. Half. That's two out of every four. I don't know if you get that. 50% dropout rate. He said, we're looking at the erosion of the family unit and an escalation in youth crime all over this area. So here's what he did. He has said, our mayor has said to churches and pastors, help us. Do whatever you got to do. Here's what he said. All the resources of the city of Mobile are yours. Because, you know, that's huge. The city government has said, whatever you got to do to fix this, do it. You guys have the answer. And so we're taking that out of that. A team has been formed that's going to spearhead this deal to see, to get the word of the Lord on the strategy and what to do next, and how to extend the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, into especially those areas in our city. And so Levy Knox and David Rich and others were put in charge of this. And so Levy has asked me to be part of a core group of seven pastors who will spearhead this movement, this strategy. And so we're going to start meeting. I'm involved in that. And I'm honored to be in that, because I believe God is positioning us and others like us to extend His kingdom like never before. You see why I think that? It's not just about deeper life. But in fact, I told Levy, I said, here's the first thing we're going to do. The city has also made available to us all of the mapping of churches that the city has all over the Mobile area. So where churches are, you know, who the pastors are, all this, all the information, we have all that available to us. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to develop some diagnostic questions that will help us know who's in it for the kingdom and who's in it for their own empire. Because I'll be honest with you, not every church is interested in building the kingdom of God. There are churches and there are church leaders that are just interested in their own church growing and being successful and famous and big and whatever. And so here's the thing. I'm not going to waste a lot of time trying to do kingdom work with people who are not in it for the kingdom. Amen. See, this is why this will entail us going into areas of our city from which we will never get members at Deeper Life Fellowship. That's completely fine with us. It's okay. We're not in it to grow the church. We're in it to grow the kingdom. And so we will be heavily involved in this. Now, that's going to mean you. You understand, this is not the kind of thing where you get to say, good, Pastor Mark, I'm glad you're going to be involved in changing the city. That's wonderful. Bring us a report and we'll thank God. No. No, I'm going to be calling on you, your hands, your feet, your giftings, your heart, your presence, your faith. I'm going to be calling on you to help us as we see God do some things. I believe, listen, we've been enjoying a wonderful revival downtown for months. I believe God is ratcheting that up to the next level where the fire hits the streets. So I just need you to know that's where we're headed. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you a parable that hopefully will give us some insight and help us relax a little bit about how to actually be involved in that. Because see, I know as soon as I said I'm going to be calling on you to be involved, some of you guys got all tied up inside. A bunch of knots formed in your spirit. Oh no, I don't know what to do. Please don't call on me, don't call on me, don't call on me, don't call on me. You know, I mean, you start getting a little anxious about how do I do that? What do I do? I don't know how to set people free. I don't know how to help people. I don't know how to extend the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to show you something as we say in South Alabama, it's going to help you. All right. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus is giving a parable, and he is talking about the kingdom of God. This is how he would teach what the kingdom of God was like. Here's what he said in verse 14. He said, for it is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents. Now, you know, this word talents here is not singing and dancing. The talent was a unit of money in the first century there. And so other translations you may have may say a certain number of dollars or denarii, whatever. And we're just going to say talents because that's what's written. Just know that it's not your talent. A lot of talent show stuff. Okay. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. If you've got a pen or pencil, circle that phrase. That is important. To each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. And immediately the man who had received five talents went, put them to work, and earned five more. In the same way, the man with two earned two more. But the man who had received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents approached, presented five more talents, and said, "Master, you gave me five talents. Look, I've earned five more talents." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge over many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man with two talents also approached. And he said, "Master, you gave me two talents. Look, I've earned two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Then the man who had received one talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours." Can I just point it to you real quick? Orphans are afraid. Sons are not. But his master replied to him, "You evil, lazy slave." It seems a little harsh, but here it is. "If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Amen. Let's pray. No, I'm just... Yeah, listen. Here's a mistake we've made in trying to interpret this particular parable. I think for too long we've made the classic mistake of taking the parables of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and we put them into the future and we've said, okay, this is about heaven. It's about eternity. It's about when we cross over. And so what we've said is, okay, here's what's going to happen. When you die and you cross through the pearly gates and Peter checks your name off there, the Lamb's Book of Life, and make sure you're in it, and you got to get your Social Security right, you know, because again, my luck, my whole life, they would say, "I know you're supposed to be here, but I don't see your name. Can you wait over here?" But we think that when we walk into God's presence, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord." And as Peter Parrish says, listen, understand this. He's not going to say that to everybody. Not everybody has been good and faithful. So you need to know, he's not going to lie just because it's you. And so, but what we've done is we've relegated this whole scene there, and then we jump all the way to the, "And these will be thrown into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's hell. Okay, there are some problems with that. If we try to interpret this in light of heaven that is yet to come, first of all, what do you do with the rest of it? What do you do with the whole talents thing that is, in fact, the core of the story? If all you settle on is entering the joy of your Lord and weeping, gnashing of teeth. What do you do? You got to throw the rest of it out. All right. Also, what do you do with the fact that this is a guy who actually was one of the servants of the master, and now he goes, if we make that hell, well, what does that mean? Does that mean you lose your salvation? Does that mean... Listen, we're not even going to talk about all that today. I don't think that's what it means. But I will show you how to see that in a way that this is going to help you. Okay. Now, so first of all, you got the master who has the servants. He gives one 10 talents, one 5, and one 1. And then he gives them 5, 2, and 1, right? Okay, 5, 2, and 1. And he says, okay, I'm going on a journey. Now, so the master leaves. Now, immediately, what that makes us think of is Jesus preparing the people for when he's going to leave. And he's going to come back, but he's going to leave. Jesus told the disciples, he said, all right, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to be with you. Here's what I think. I believe that for us, the talents here, there's not, again, talent show talents. I believe it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for one thing. I think it is what God deposits into us. I think it's what Jesus gave to us to have deposited into our spirit that we would use to extend his authority and his ownership in the earth while he's gone until he comes back. Does that make sense? All right. So I believe this is the deposit of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to us. And here's what I want you to see. First of all, it really doesn't matter how much you think you've been given. That is not the point of the story. The point of the story is not that the guy with five talents was better and more popular and had a bigger ministry than one with two talents or the one with one. Because, and I love this phrase, he gave to each one according to his own ability. Listen, God is going to give you giftings in the Holy Spirit. He'll give you calls. He'll give you assignments that are tailored for you. It's about what he knows you are able to do. And that's what he's looking at. So watch. Here's what we've done. We have interpreted this from the heart of an orphan that thinks it's about performance and results. See, we saw this a couple of weeks ago in our Wednesday night deals. We were talking about the sons and orphans thing with Dudley's videos. And something just kind of crystallized. That's why I'm preaching this today. Go off of that. We have made it a results-oriented story. And what we've said is God is interested in how much you can do for him. And that what we've said is the master evaluated his servants based on how successful they were in multiplying what he gave them. The one with five multiplied double his, he got 10, so he was most successful. The one who had two talents multiplied it, he got 4, so he was pretty successful. The one with one didn't do anything, he just got back to one, he didn't increase it at all, and God is only interested in the increase that you can bring him, and so he was not successful and he has to go to hell. Right? I mean, that's kind of the way we preach this. So we've said, okay, so what that means is we better get busy. I'm telling you, most of the pulpits where this is going to be preached today, the emphasis is, if anybody else is preaching on this message, the emphasis is going to be, well, you better get busy because he's coming back and you don't know when he's coming back. And if you hadn't done everything you're supposed to do with what he give you, you better get busy. I love it. I won't ever get this bumper sticker because I just can't have it on my car, but I laughed out loud. I LOL'd out loud when I saw it. And it said, Jesus is coming. Look busy. Do you realize that is how most of the church operates today? Most Christians live like that. Jesus is coming. Look busy. Go to church. Read your Bible. Pray longer. Have a Christian book on your bedstand. Even if you're not reading it, at least have one there. You know, and I mean, do something. Tell somebody about Jesus, even if they don't care. Tell them anyway. Look busy. See, we've said we got to be multiplying because he's coming back, and we don't know when, and we don't want him to catch us not busy. And so what we've said is, okay, everybody, in order for us to be successful, then in God's eyes, if you told two people about Jesus yesterday, you better tell four today. Otherwise, you're backsliding. And you know what happens to backsliding people. And we don't really. Because most don't even know what that word is. So if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. And so we say, okay, if you've read your Bible for half an hour, you need to make it an hour now. You need to step it up. Because you better double your stuff. Don't just hide it in the ground. You know, and so, and we've even taken this, we've made it about talents. Okay. If you sing, don't sing stuff unless it's about God. Don't be singing these secular songs. Ain't about God. Sing about God. Because that's the only way you can multiply that thing. Or we've said, listen, don't hide your talent in the ground. Don't just sing at home to the Lord. You need to seek out a recording contract. You know, we've said you're hiding your talent in the ground. Forget all that stuff. Let me tell you what this is about. Listen. Orphans take this parable and we make it about results. It is not, never has been, never will be about God evaluating your faithfulness by the results of what you do. It always is, always will be about God inviting you into the process of his authority and his ownership being extended in the earth. That's all. It's about you being invited into the process. Listen, I love it where the unfaithful slave says, well, listen, I know you. And you're filled the way by God? Okay, I know what you're like. I've read the Old Testament. And you're a scary person. And I don't want to go into the stuff you made people do. And so I don't want you mad at me. So since I don't want you mad at me, I'm not going to take a chance on losing what you gave me. So I'm just going to hide under the ground because I know you. And I know that you reap where you haven't sown. And you gather where you have not scattered seed. You know what that is? Sounds to me like somebody who thinks he owns everything already. And he has a right to it. Sounds to me like somebody who thinks that the earth is his and the fullness thereof. And he said, so this guy said, and I was afraid. What was he afraid of? I was afraid you would be mad at me if I lost what you gave me. Guys, can I tell you again? Orphans are afraid. Sons are not. Sons don't have to be afraid that if they take a chance with what their father gives them and it doesn't work out, that the father's going to be mad about that. Orphans do because they have to perform. Sons say, Dad, I gave it a shot. Here's what I did with it. Didn't work out. Fathers say, well, at least you got into it. At least you tried. Good for you. So that's what fathers do. And so what we're seeing here, this is not about performance. This is about being involved. So the point of this parable is the master, the father, says to the sons, listen, I have given you something that you can use to extend my ownership in the earth. All I want you to do is get out there and use it at some level. Even if you don't know what you're doing, listen, even if you're not confident in it, it's all right. I have given you ways to impact the earth. I don't even care if you just get a little bit back. See, you say, listen, the least you could have done was taken what I've given you and give it to the bankers. I would have at least gotten a little bit of interest back. But the problem with this guy was what made him evil and lazy was he refused to be involved in the process of the extension of the master's kingdom. He refused to be involved. He said, you know, I'm just going to sit back, keep my head down, and let everybody else do the work. And God bless them, but hey, at least I won't get in trouble for losing something. See, here's what he's saying. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want God to be mad at me for doing it wrong. You ever felt that way? Have you ever not prayed for somebody who you knew needed to be prayed for because you were afraid you would pray wrong? Show of hands, anybody but me ever felt like that? Oh, good, I'm not alone. Do you see that that's what keeps us from extending the kingdom of God? It's not doing it wrong. It's being afraid of doing it wrong. What keeps us from seeing people healed before our eyes is the fear that we won't see them healed because we do something wrong, and then we'll have to answer for God, and we'll have to figure out how we failed Him. And so we don't pray for people. We don't pray for our neighbors to be delivered. We don't pray for their marriages to be put back together. We don't pray for people to be raised from the dead. We don't pray these things because we're afraid we don't know how to do it right. We don't tell people about Jesus because we're afraid we won't be able to answer their questions, or we'll say something wrong and really drive them away from God forever. I read a quote this week from Rick Warren. And I don't know where he got this. I don't know if he made it up or read it, but basically said there are two reasons why unbelievers are still unbelievers. Two reasons why people are not Christians. One is because they've never met a Christian. Two is because they have. Now, see, we're afraid that we're going to be one of those that will, if we say the wrong thing, it'll drive them away. Listen, he said, I know you, and I know the authority that you have, and I was afraid. Guys, see, here's what I want to do. I'm praying that the Lord will just dissolve that fear in you so that you will see today God is not looking at your life and evaluating the results of what you can do for Him. He did not save you for what you could do for Him. He's not measuring that. All He is doing is He's saying, listen, I own it all already. I'm going to extend my kingdom. It's going to get out there. I'm inviting you to be part of that process. And all it takes is you saying, well, God, here I am. See, but what happens is we start thinking that God makes it up to us. How hard can we believe? How many scriptures can we memorize the right way? How many degrees can we have from Bible school? How many conferences can we go to? How long do I have to pray? How much do I have to read the Bible? See, we make it about all these things that we think will please God, will appease Him. And then if I do it all right, I can have the favor of God. If I do it all right, then I can start seeing people healed or see people delivered or see answers to my prayers or whatever it is, whatever I've got to do to get the blessing of God. And we live like orphans. One of my favorite examples of this in the Old Testament is Elijah and Mount Carmel. You know, if you remember the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And they're trying to decide who was God. And he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're both going to build altars. We're going to put bulls on the altars. And we're going to both pray to our gods to send fire to burn up the sacrifice. And whoever answers by fire, that's God. And so he said, you guys go first. So the 400 prophets of Baal, they build this altar. They slaughter the oxen. They put it on there. And they start pleading with their God. And they start praying the way most Christians pray. They start hopping and dancing and shouting, and they get so worked up, they pray all day long, they start cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place, thinking that the more I do, the more that God, Baal, is going to see, and he's going to finally send fire. And so the whole time, I love Elijah, who is a son, he just starts making fun of them. I don't recommend we do that, but still, it's great to hear Elijah do it. Because they're dancing around and their God's not doing anything. And so Elijah says, hey, maybe he's not there. Maybe he's taking a nap. Shout louder. Maybe he can't hear you. And in fact, if you look, this is the honest to goodness truth. Part of the real translation of the Hebrew there is one of the things he says to them is, maybe he's taking a potty break. Now listen. You have to have absolutely no fear about a God. You got to know that your God is the only God on the planet to say that about another one. And so finally, they're all worn out, laying around, bleeding, and they're all faint, you know, from lack of blood. He says, all right, my turn. And so through the heart of a son, he says, God, I know what you can do. You know what you can do. Why don't you just do it? And wham, fire comes down from heaven, burns up everything around there, and Elijah kills all the prophets. So, which I won't get into all that today. But the thing is, though, he knew that he didn't have to perform. He didn't have to get himself worked up. He didn't have to grit his teeth. He didn't have to sweat. He didn't have to pray a long time to get God to twist God's arm to make him do something he doesn't want to do. All he had to do was say, I know you. I know who you are. You know who you are. Would you just be who you are? Guys, do you know when we're praying for somebody who needs healing, do you know that's all you got to do? Father, I know who you are. And you know who you are. Would you just be who you are? God, you're a healer. I've known you as a healer. Or would you just be a healer? I remember right after Lee, my dude would get healed of Parkinson's a few years ago, and man, we decided to go after everybody in the city that had Parkinson's. You remember that? Man, I mean. And so we had one young man at one of our services, and we were praying for him. He had Parkinson's. And we just knew, man, God's already broken through that now. Everybody with Parkinson's is going to get healed. And so we started praying for him, and we prayed and gritted teeth and wept and prayed aloud, prayed really hard for him with all of our hearts in the best way we knew how, and he didn't get healed. Now, I'm not saying God did nothing, because we believe every time you pray for the kingdom to come, God, something happens. But it wasn't manifest to our eyes. And so I remember after that, man, wrestling with this whole deal. Well, why didn't God heal him? We know God can heal Parkinson's. Why didn't he heal this guy? Why did he heal him and not him? And so so immediately went to this place of an orphan. I must not believe hard enough yet. I must not have enough faith. I must not have said the right words or the right prayers with the right inflection or prayed long enough. That's what it is. We were supposed to pray longer. Doggone it. We quit 5 minutes too early. I bet if we'd prayed five more minutes, God would have taken note of that and rewarded us with the healing. We just quit. And we make it all about our performance and the result as if God is waiting for us. And like God's in heaven said, oh, I was just getting ready to move. 30 more seconds, you'd have had it. See, and we say, oh, okay, well, I got to figure out how to know in the spirit when it's... Y'all, can I just tell you something? It is not about the results. God is inviting you to be part of the process. You leave the results up to Him. We just say, Father, here I am. I'm ready. God, I know who you are now. Lord, I want to partner with you. You remember what we said a couple weeks ago about Andy Griffith, Andy and Barney Fife, and Andy setting Barney up to be involved in the process of capturing the criminal? God does that. He's waiting. He has set up all kinds of scenarios for us to be involved in the victory of His kingdom. But we get afraid and we bury our gifting. We bury our assignment in the ground because we're afraid we'll do it wrong. Because we live like orphans. Now, can I just tell you, God is calling us to step it up as sons and daughters and say, you know what? I'm not going to shy away. I'm not going to back off from opportunities to be involved in the process, even if I don't know what in the world I'm doing. Even if I don't have a clue what to say, how to pray for somebody, listen, because you don't have to. Do you understand that? You don't have to know all the right words. I wish I could just say that for the next 45 minutes. You don't have to know all the right words. You don't have to have the formula. You don't have to have read the right book. You don't have to have the secret key to the kingdom treasure that unlocks the mysteries. You just don't. You know how many keys my kids have to get in the house? None if I'm in it. Not one. They want to get in my presence? Just knock on the door. Knock, and it shall be opened. See, that, I'm telling you guys, listen, you don't have to have all the keys figured out. God's in the house. Just walk in. It's yours. You're a son. It's your house too. Sit down on the couch till you know who you are. Don't just get busy trying to fix stuff. Ain't nothing wrong with the house. Don't go trying to make your own key to pick the lock. I love it. Bill Johnson says, as much of Christianity is us trying to get into a room we're already in. Y'all, can I tell you, God is not evaluating you on results. He's just invited you to be part of the process. The results are His. Listen, Exodus chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, but Exodus 4, God tells Moses and Aaron, said, listen, go to Pharaoh and tell him, watch, God's establishing sonship. He says, tell him, Israel is my firstborn son. Tell him to let my son go. Exodus 4, if you don't believe me, look it up. Tell Israel, my son, tell him, let my son go. So they go. Hey, listen. So listen, if Israel is his son, what are Moses and Aaron? Come with me. What are they? They're sons, right? Because they are part of that group of sonship. So as sons, they go before Pharaoh and say, okay, here's what God says. You need to let his children go. Pharaoh says, nothing doing. So God tells Aaron, I love it, says, Aaron, perform a miracle. Okay, wait. If I'm going to get that command from God, hey, Mark, listen, good morning, glad you're here. Listen, I'd like for you to go perform a miracle. I'm staying in bed. You understand why? Because I don't want to take a chance on doing it wrong. God told me to go perform a miracle. I don't know how to do that. And so God invites Aaron into the process. And he says, Aaron, here's what you have to do. You're going to perform the miracle. Here's all I want you to do. Throw your stick, your staff, throw it on the ground. And so he does. He throws it on the ground. And what happens to you? Remember, same thing happened. Moses is not surprised. He's seen this before. And so he throws it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Pharaoh says, yeah, I think I got guys who can do that. So he brings in all his magicians. Snake's still squirming around. He brings in all his magicians and sorcerers. They throw their sticks on the ground. Their sticks become snakes. And then the Bible says Aaron's snake, staff, swallowed up all the other snakes. Now you have to know, nobody's more surprised than Aaron. I mean, it's not like he's had his snake in training for this. You know, he hadn't been feeding it other snakes and staffs. And so you know, he's pretty surprised by this himself. Well, that's pretty cool right there. I don't care who you are, that's cool right there. So the thing is, Aaron is realizing in the moment that had absolutely nothing to do with him. All he did was he just got involved in the process. The father invited him into it because he was a son, and he told him what to do. Aaron just did it, and lo and behold, snake stick turns into snake, swallows up. Guys, can I tell you, it is time for a snake fight in our world. It is time for the sons of God to get into the process, lay down whatever they got to lay down, and watch the kingdom of God rule. It's time for us to watch the enemy snakes get swallowed up by the kingdom. Yeah, but see, you understand, there's no pressure to perform here. See, but here's what we've done. We've gone back to the old covenant way of praying, and we've said, okay, this is all about, it's all about the God promised that we'd be victorious if we did this. And I've heard people preach this. Listen, all the promises of God now about victory, all this, all the promises of God are conditional. This all based on if we do this, God will do this. Okay, listen to me very carefully. That's true in the old covenant, but you're not under the old covenant. 1 Corinthians says the promises of God are yes in Jesus. They've already been answered. Listen, the promises of God in your life are, in fact, based on a condition. If this happens, then you get this. Good news. Every one of those conditions was met fully and satisfyingly in Jesus Himself. He's done it. It's not up to you to do it. You couldn't do it anyway. That's why Jesus did it. Hello? Herpy derp. You couldn't do it. That's why Jesus came to do it for you. That's why He lives in you. So that all, listen to me, all of the conditions that ever needed to be met for the favor and power of God to rest on you were met in Jesus who now lives in you. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Do you understand? It is not about your performance. It was about Jesus' performance, and He did real good. He did it all right, and we get the benefit of it. Bless God. See, we're sons. We are heirs with Christ, joint heirs of God. I'm telling you, it just doesn't get any better. And so now, you get to be involved in it. Thank God. Thank God. Go find somebody. Go find somebody who needs a kingdom. Why? Because it's not up to you to do it right. It's just up to you to get into it. Don't be afraid. Don't bury that talent in the ground. Man, get into it. And God, on this side of eternity, watches you involved in the expansion of His kingdom. You know what He says? Well done. This side of eternity, God looks over you today and says, well done, good and faithful son. Good and faithful. What made you good and faithful? Because you said the right things? Because you believed hard enough? Because you prayed long enough? Because you read the Bible enough? Because you told the people about Jesus? You know what made you good and faithful? You just got in there. That's all. You said, God, I know who you are. You know who you are. Oh, boy. Okay, just be who you are. Here you go. And God shows up. And His kingdom swallows up all the other kingdoms. God, it is such an honor and a privilege. We are so glad that you have seen fit to invite us into the process of extending your kingdom. So, Lord, we come in gladly, joyfully. We will walk this way. God, we want to be a part of doing this without fear with everyone that we meet. So, Lord, use us now in places we can't even imagine. Open doors now, Father, for us to, without fear, without shame, to get involved in the process and see your rule and reign extended in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.